Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
And we're excited this week to go on through the end of the chapter. Tonight we will conclude the chapter. But the title of the message, Why We Win Souls. So there are basically two ways that a church can grow. One way is to win souls, get people saved, get people who may be out of church in church. Maybe somebody's been saved, but they're not attending church, and so we get them into church, or somebody's lost and they get saved, and we disciple them and we bring them into church. That's one way to grow a church. The other way to grow a church is through what is called transfer growth, which is your church is like it's like having two restaurants that are competing. So your restaurant has better chicken than the other restaurant down the street, and so people leave this restaurant and they come to your restaurant because your restaurant has better chicken. And that's the way most churches grow today. Is that they come up with a new program and they have better programs than the other church, and people leave one church and come to this church because their kids like the program better at this church. And if that is the way that our church grows here, then I would rather close the church doors, because there is no point in growing the church through being better than the other churches and have better program and take people who are already faithfully attending and serving in one church and get them to leave and come to our church. That's not real church growth. That is an illusion. And that's the way many churches grow today. And one of the problems with that, if the church is growing like that, is people think their church is doing well because it keeps growing, when in fact it's just siphoning people off from other churches, and there's no real church growth. The good thing we have here is that our church is so small at this point that when we do see people saved, and I'm, praise the Lord, everybody that has come to our church has come because they either didn't have a church or felt like that, most everybody has come because they didn't have a place to go anymore. They didn't have a church. There's been some either a doctrinal problem, or there's been something else, or we've had people get saved. But we have not been siphoning people off of other churches because we have better programs. Because we don't have better programs. I mean, we've got a great children's ministry here, but we don't have, we don't have water slides. There used to be a preacher that came to my old church that would say, we don't have clowns for Christ or jugglers for Jesus. We don't have any kind of, we don't have anything. We don't have fireworks. We don't have great things like that. We have a loving, small church, and that's the kind of church we have, and we preach the Bible and teach the Bible. And we want to grow by getting people that either are not in church to get in church, or by winning souls. Now, if God sends somebody here from another church, that's fine. If God sends somebody here, but I'm not going out. There used to be a pastor down, I won't say where he was from, because they might figure out. But I had a friend that pastored, and he was so mad at the guy, because what the guy would do is he had a fairly medium-sized church, and he would have big preaching events and invite other churches to bring their choirs and everything, and then he would send out invitations to all the people that came from the other churches to come back, and then he would get members that way. That's how he grew his church, is by just taking members from other churches. But today we're going to talk about why we win souls, because it's a biblical way to church growth. Why we win souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 through 17. Let's read verse 11 and then we'll pray. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you will bless us. I pray that you will help us to win souls to you, both to win people who have been saved and are just away from you, to win them back, and those who have not been saved, to win them to you. We ask it, Heavenly Father, that you'll forgive us for our sins. Forgive me. Anoint me with your Holy Spirit. We know that nothing is done without you. We pray that you would bless in this service this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first reason that we see that we win souls, by the way, the Bible says he that wins souls is wise. It's a wise thing to win souls. And winning souls not only includes winning people to Christ that have not been saved, but it also includes winning backsliders back and persuading people who are away from God to come back to God. And so why we win souls, the first reason is because we must stand before God one day and give account. We must stand before God one day and give account. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, the previous verse that we studied last week, the verse that comes right before verse 11, says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Because we as believers know the fear of the Lord. Because of that, we persuade men. We're going to have to give an account of what we did. We had the gospel, we had the truth, we had the Word of God, and it was our duty to persuade men and tell men to get right with God, to tell men to come to Christ, to tell men that they need church, that they need to be discipled, and knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, because we know the fear of God, because we know that we'll stand before God one day and give account at the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now the phrase persuade men, we persuade men, Robertson says that it has the idea of we try to persuade. And he says it is always hard work. It's hard work to persuade people to come to Christ. It's hard work. Now we know that the Holy Spirit does the work. He draws people. But it's hard work on our part. We can't just sit around and expect people to come to Christ. We have to put forth an effort. We have to persuade men. When Paul stood before Agrippa, Acts 26:28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul tried. He gave Agrippa the gospel, and Agrippa came close. He said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, but he didn't get saved. And so sometimes we will persuade people and they'll come close and not get saved. But the point is, it's hard work. We have to go out and persuade people. We have to share our testimonies. We have to share the gospel. We have to get the gospel out. And that's one thing that we're going to major on this year, is getting the gospel out through events where we have community events and invite people to the church, but also where we do mail outs, where we go door to door, where we get the gospel out. We must persuade men. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now the bottom part of that verse, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So God knows us, and we trust also that we are known in your consciences. And the NLT kind of translates this in a very simple way and expresses it like this. God knows that we are sincere, and I trust you know this too. So Paul is saying, look, we're known to God. God knows our sincerity. He knows that we're being forthright, that we're preaching the gospel out of sincerity and not out of some corrupt motive. And I trust that you know this too. We trust in your conscience that you know this too. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Well, remember, there were people that gloried in appearance and not in heart. In fact, back in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So there were many who peddled the word to gain position and money. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to have something to answer them with. He wanted them to have an answer. So he says, for we commend not ourselves unto you again, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So he wanted them to have an answer. So he said, look at our lives. Look at our sincerity. We're not doing this to commend ourselves to you again, but we're doing this, we're saying this, and showing you this so that you can have something to answer these people with, these false teachers that come to the church, that come to peddle the word of God for money and popularity and gain, and don't do it out of sincerity. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. This is kind of an interesting phrase that Paul uses here. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, basically means whether we be crazy, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Tyndale translates it, for if we be too fervent, to God we are fervent. Simply saying, look, if people think we're crazy because we endure all these hardships and we travel around preaching the gospel and we're very zealous about preaching Christ, if people think we're crazy, at least we're God's crazy people. And if we are sober, then and serious and we preach the gospel and we're not really crazy, then we do it for your sakes. Now Paul was accused of being crazy. For instance, Acts 26, 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. So Paul was actually accused of being nuts. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as he preached it, Paul, you're beside yourself, you're crazy, much learning doth make thee mad. Now, indeed, much learning can make a person crazy. In fact, there are a lot of people that teach in college that are nuts. And that's a fact. But nonetheless, Paul was not crazy. He was very sane. But because of his zeal and because of the message he was preaching, he was looked upon as being a madman. You have to think about the fact that Paul was a leader amongst the Jews. He had prestige, he had money, he had power, and he was going about persecuting Christians. And then all of a sudden, he turns, he believes in Jesus, he starts preaching Christ, whom he blasphemed before, and now he's being hunted down, persecuted, going without, and constantly traveling around to different countries preaching Christ, and people thought he was nuts. And indeed, Jesus Christ was accused of the same thing. Mark 3:21, and when his friends, these are Jesus' friends, heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. So Jesus Christ himself was teaching and preaching and healing, and his friends went to rescue him. They wanted to lay hold on him and stop him and said this, he's gone nuts, he's gone crazy. And so sometimes we can be accused of that when we preach Christ and are too zealous for Christ. Sometimes parents we've known this to happen before, where a child gets saved and the parents prayed for the child to get saved, and they're very happy the child gets saved. And then the child surrenders to be a missionary, and the parents think they've lost their minds. So they wanted them to get saved, but they don't want them to really serve God. They just want them to not go to hell. But sometimes when we give it all to God and we surrender to God, then people think we've lost our minds. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. The word sober simply means here to be of sound mind. That's what it means. And of course, Paul really was of sound mind. And so he says, if we are of sound mind, which we are, then it benefits you. We preach the gospel. We teach the gospel. We give you things you need. So we must win souls because we must stand before God one day and give account. Number two, because the love of Christ constrains us. Because the love of Christ constrains us. Verse 14, the Word of God says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, the word constrain here, when Paul talks about the love of Christ constrains us, we may think of that as it pushes us forward. That's not really what it means. Robertson says, "So here Paul's conception of Christ's love for him holds him together to his task, whatever men may think or say." And Vincent says, "The idea is not urging or driving, but shutting up to one line and purpose as in a narrow-walled road." So the love of Christ constrains us. It almost focuses us. It just puts us on this one path, and it holds us to our task of serving Christ. And that's what made Paul serve Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. And by the way, that's what will make you serve Christ. We win souls because Christ loves us. And that love constrains us. It drives us. It focuses us on this task. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." If one died for all, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, if Christ died for all, then that means that all had to be dead. All of us were dead before we got saved. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were separated from Christ. We could not come to God. We had no desire to come to God until Christ came to us, and Christ died for all, because all were dead. All were dead. And sometimes I have come to friend somebody in Facebook that is in the some kind of a church of God. And it's one of those churches of God's that believes that if you sin, you lose your salvation. And so they have a complete, total skewed view of what sin is. Because the idea that you could gain salvation by obeying the Word of God and that you could lose it by disobeying the Word of God misses the whole fact that our whole being is given over to sin. That we are completely lost without Christ. That we have no way to get to Christ, because we have no desire to come to Christ because of how lost we are. And therefore Christ comes to us and He convicts us and saves us. And He makes us alive. And so, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So when Christ saves us, he doesn't save us so that we can live for ourselves, but he saves us so that we would not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Christ saves us to live for him. And that, in a nutshell, is the message that Paul preached. The message that Paul preached is that all men are dead, but Christ died for all. And when Christ saves us, he saves us so that we should not live for ourselves, but should live for him. And that's a pretty good message. And the love of Christ constrains us to preach that message and to proclaim that message. And so, what is the problem with people who have no desire to come to church but claim to be saved? Either they are saved and they're backslidden, or they've never been saved and they need to get saved. But regardless, they're missing this idea that all were dead, that Christ died for all, so that when we get saved, we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for Christ. Because people seem today to make a decision for Christ and then to go off and live for themselves. And that's not scriptural. We must live for him who died and rose again. And that's the message that we must proclaim as Christians, is you need to get saved and then you need to live for Jesus Christ. It's the message we have. And the love of Christ constrains us to preach that message. So why do we win souls? Because we must stand before God one day and give account. Why do we win souls? Because the love of Christ constrains us. Number three, because we don't look at people the same way now. We've changed in the way we look at people. Verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, when Jesus Christ was on earth, the disciples knew him after the flesh. They knew him in his human body. They knew him as he was on earth. But now they don't see him in the flesh anymore because he has risen from the dead and he's not physically on earth. He is at the right hand of God, physically, in his physical body. And so, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And so, taking that, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Before we get saved, we know people in a certain way. But once we're saved, we know people differently. We know people differently. Now we look at people as Christians, as believers, whereas before we looked at people after the flesh. We might look at this man and say, here's a black man, here's a white man, here's a Hispanic, here is a poor man, here's a rich man. Here's somebody that's been involved in this sin. Here's somebody that's been involved in that. But when people get saved, we just look at them as Christians. And that might be hard for some of us, but that's the truth. Look at what Galatians 3:28 says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, we know that there's male and female. We know that there really is Jew and Greek. But what he's saying is that when we're in Christ, when we're born again, we look at people as Christians, as believers. And we don't focus on those other things which were so big before. We get caught up in a lot of things that aren't really important, because we're following after the flesh. And things that we get mad at this group and that group and all the racial division and all the different divisions that we have, even political divisions, because we get mad at this group and we get mad at that group. But the truth of the matter is that, and not saying some of those things aren't important, but they're not as important as we make them. Because the truth of the matter is, when people are born again, when people are saved, we should look at them as Christians, and we should receive them as brothers and sisters in Christ and not be focused on these other things. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And Paul continues in verse 17, the Word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that, you know, as an American, I might look at my old church, there was a mosque that moved in on the street on Dug Gap Road. Y'all know all about that. And that upset a lot of people. And as an American, I might look at that and say, wow, I wish that wouldn't happen. Look at the decay of our society. Look at what's happening. You wouldn't have seen that 20 years ago. Look at what's happening. But as a Christian, I can't look at it that way. As a Christian, I say, look, the mission field's come here. Let's reach people for Christ. Muslims need to get saved too, right? And it's kind of funny that we send missionaries overseas to reach black people in Africa, but we don't want black people to come to our church because this is a white church. That's as unscriptural as can be. Do you know the church in the New Testament that we read about in the Bible had a whole mixture of different colors of skin and races in the church? That's the way the Bible was. But because of our culture, we grew up in a different culture, so we don't want to follow the Bible. We want to follow our culture. But at some point, we have to say, look, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have to look at people as lost souls who need the gospel, and we need to reach people with the gospel and see people saved. And if a man gets saved, we need to welcome him as a Christian, as a believer, as a fellow believer in Christ. And so we don't see people the same way because God doesn't see them the same way. How does God see them? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the way God sees us. God doesn't see our sins. He sees what we are in Christ. And that's the way that we should look at people ourselves. So we win souls because we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, because the love of Christ constrains us, and because we don't see people the same way. And so this year in 2019, let's make this a year to see people get saved and to see people who have been out of church get back in church.